Well, good morning, Meriden Hills. Good to see everyone here today. We are going to be jumping to Psalms chapter 19 today, just for one day. I am fully aware I did not finish 1 Corinthians. We still have one more chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that needs to be completed. But next month, as Pastor Jordan just stated, is Missions Month. October is Missions Month. So every Sunday, we will focus on a message that centers around missions. Now, in the past, before the pandemic, we were bringing in missionaries, if not every week, a couple of weeks throughout the month of October. They'd come in and they would we'd host them, we'd feed them, we'd have lunch with them, and they would preach a message on the field that God has called them to and a text that God has laid on their hearts. But since last year and this year, just a lot of missionaries having a difficulty getting off the field over here, and those that are here having difficulty traveling because of pandemic-related issues. We didn't have any missionaries last year, and we will not have any missionaries this year as far as preaching. But I will still be focusing on missions as our church supports well over 20 ministries, both here nationally and abroad. Many of them are church planters. We have some of the missionaries we supported, a woman in Russia who's partnering with church planters, and her focus is on a women's ministry. And so although she's not a church planter, she's working with them, and we support her ministry of reaching women, lost women in Russia. We support another ministry in Central America that focuses on, and this is Honduras, focuses on children. It's an orphanage, that's, again, partnered with a church planting pastor there, a national. But Go Honduras focuses on the needs of children and a lot of single women and reaching their needs, reaching the lost for Christ. And so we'll be preaching on that throughout the entire month. And 1 Corinthians 16 is a fantastic missions chapter. So I didn't want to start that chapter today and then start again next Sunday. So we're going to shift to Psalms 19 today and then go back to 1 Corinthians 16 next month, kicking off our missions month. And I got four main series of messages that we'll be preaching over missions that I'll be preaching. And that is, as a Christian, when it comes to missions, we are to be giving, we are to be going, we will be getting, and we'll be growing. Now, Pastor John doesn't know this yet, but the fifth Sunday in October, I'm going to let him preach. He's going to be joining us, Pastor John Lafreniere, the second Sunday in October. He'll be part of the pastoral staff, and I'll be letting him preach that fifth Sunday, wrapping up our missions month, and a chance for him just to give the church his heart now as a new pastor of Meriden Hills Baptist Church. So if you haven't yet, please turn to Psalm chapter 19. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to read through the chapter. It's a very familiar one. In fact, of the Psalms, it might be one of the probably top five, if not top 10, most well-known Psalms. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." I had the opportunity to speak to teenagers, to preach, and to lead teenagers as a youth pastor for many, many years. And whenever I spoke on salvation and the fact that salvation is free, but it must also be accepted, just because God's offering it doesn't mean everyone accepts it. And I said on many occasions, if you do not accept the gift of salvation, you will not go to heaven. And inevitably, a teenager, a young man, a young woman would raise their hand and say, "Pastor Russ, what about those who've never heard? Is it fair for those in other countries, other parts of the world, who've never heard the gospel to be sent to hell?" So I would say, I have two answers for you. The first answer is, why don't you go tell them? Now, they didn't often like to hear that, because their goal was to get a job that made a lot of money so they could have a good life. And I would tell them, that's the problem. There's too many Christians who aren't focused on going. I don't mean you have to leave the state. I don't mean you have to leave the country. But as I mentioned last Sunday, at least go and tell your workers, right? And we have the sign-up sheet in the lobby. And your opportunity to sign up to have a free lunch brought to your workplace sometime starting next month, throughout the next couple of months, so that you can be a missionary in your workplace. So go and tell those who haven't heard. You say, "Pastor Russ, everyone in America has heard." No, they haven't. I remember many years ago, I was a college student interning actually at a church in Connecticut. It was actually up northern Connecticut area. So I was 19 years old interning here. So almost 20 years ago, had no clue God would call me to Connecticut eventually, but I was here for one summer under a pastor. And for one weekend, he took us on a trip to New York City, and we went to go see the Statue of Liberty. I remember I was on the ferry to go see the Statue of Liberty, and there's a young man by himself, hanging, you know, just putting his arms on the railing, looking into the water. And I thought, I got nothing better to do. I'll go talk to the guy. It's a little bit of a ride, you know, 15, 20 minutes if my memory serves. So I went and sat next to the, or stood next to the guy, said, introduced myself, said, hey, I'm Russ. What's your name? And he told me his name. I said, so, first time seeing the Statue of Liberty? He said, yeah, I've never been there. I said, neither have I. We got to talking, come to find out he was from New York City, but had never gone to the Statue of Liberty. So he thought he might as well. He was in his young 20s. And I said, you know, I'm actually a Christian, and I'm up here interning with the church and trying to reach some people for the Lord. I wonder, have you ever been to church before? He says, no, I've never been to church. I said, really? Okay, you ever heard about God? Yeah, I heard about God. I said, so do you know if you're saved? And he said, well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm saved. I said, have you ever heard about Jesus? He says, no, never heard about Jesus. I was shocked. I mean, I'm thinking this guy's in his 20s, living in one of the largest cities, not the largest city in America, never heard about Jesus. I said, do you mind if I tell you about Jesus? He said, sure. I told him about Jesus. Now, he didn't get saved, but at least now he heard about Jesus, right? This idea that someone could live in America and never hear the gospel, that's true. All over. So get out there and tell them. So the teenager said, all right, so it doesn't seem fair that someone could die and go to hell having never heard. And I say, well, go tell them, number one. And then number two, I tell them Psalm 19. I'd say, you know what? The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. We're also told, verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Meaning, God has literally given the world creation as proof of his existence. If you haven't heard about God from the human voice, every day you wake up, you have heard about God from the voice of nature. I am not saying that the wind is speaking to you and that the trees whisper your name and give you the gospel. I am saying that when you see creation, you see there is someone out there bigger than you. If there is a creation, there is a creator. If there is a design, there is a designer. Now, I've heard the arguments. I know that you can deny that and you can say, no, it's all by chance. And we could talk in circles and never change each other's minds if that's where you're coming from. But for someone who's looking for bigger than themselves, all they got to do is open their eyes and see creation every day. That is cross-culture. That is cross-language. There is no nation in the world that does not get to experience creation. And Psalms 19 reminds us of that. Now, you're not going to get saved just because you see creation. Just because you believe there is a God somewhere in the universe doesn't mean you'll go to heaven. But that is a good first step. I believe that God is sincere when he says it's not his will that any should perish. I believe Christ was stating the truth when he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I believe that Christ was giving us part of the how the gospel works when he says that when I'm lifted up, all men will be drawn to me. God's desire is to draw people to Christ that they might be saved. And I believe sincerely, and I tell the teenagers this is what I'd end with, that those who see creation and accept that there is a God, God will give them more truth. Missionary, the Word of God, in some way, God will give them a chance for more truth. And when they accept that more truth, eventually it will lead to the opportunity to hear the gospel. I firmly believe that. God's a good God. God's a good Father. And if God sent his son to die for the world, then God's not going to ignore someone seeking him. Not going to ignore someone who is accepting the truth he's already offered. He's not going to say, oh, well, you know what? Too bad. You were born in the wrong part of the world. Better luck next time. There is no next time. This life's all we got. If God went through the effort of giving us the preserved, inspired Word of God, if God went through the effort of coming to this world to live and die for us, let me tell you, he's going to go through the effort to give more truth to those who accept creation and creator, God. The heavens declare the glory of God. I see in this book, this particular book of Psalms, by the way, we often refer to Psalms as a book. It is actually a book of books. Each psalm is its own book. The books of Psalms, you might say. And I see in this book of 19, three sections. I see the heavens declaring God's truth. I see the scripture declaring God's truth. And I see the people, God's people, declaring God's truth. And so we saw this first section, the heavens declaring God's truth. Now let's skip to Numbers verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The truth of humanity, the truth of life, the truth of our purpose, the truth of who we are, where we're going, is all found in Scripture. And the Scripture declares this truth. And then I find number three, God's people declare this truth. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are those sins that we do on purpose, verse 13. The sins that we do not ignorantly, but willfully and pridefully. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What great transgression? The great sin of pride. Pridefully rebellion against God. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God, let my what I say and what I think and what I feel and what I do, let it be acceptable, declaring again who you are to others. The title of this morning's message is More Precious Than Gold. Look at verse 10. Moreover, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. More precious than gold. This is right in the center. Verse 10 of 14 verses. What is it that's more precious than gold? The very thing that Psalm 19 is all about. Truth. The truth that is declared by nature. The truth that is declared by the Word of God. The truth that is lived out and declared by God's people. This is more precious than gold. What is more valuable to your family than a bank account with unending finances? Truth. What is more valuable to your marriage than a vacation every weekend? Truth. What is more valuable to your children than the opportunities to play in a major league sport team or to have a job that guarantees their financial success? Truth is more valuable than all these things. Gold cannot bring to your life what truth brings to your life. Gold cannot do for your future, your relationships, what truth can do for your future and relationships. More to be desired, meaning it ought to be desired more than gold, doesn't mean it is. It should be. But there's a lot of Christians who don't desire truth more than gold. There's a lot of Christians who desire the gold, the finances, what the world has to offer more than the truth that God wants to give you and has already given you. It's evidenced in how they spend their time. It's evidenced in where they go and where they don't go. It's evidenced by how often they are with God's church and when they are not with God's church. It is obvious that their heart is in the gold, not in the truth. I'm not saying that if you miss one service, you love gold more. I'm not saying if you happen to go to a family reunion or be somewhere with your family on vacation other than church, you love gold more. I am saying that where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. That's what Christ said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? Same thing. Take the truth, flip it, it's still the same truth. Wherever your heart is, there's the treasure. Wherever the treasure, there's your heart. If your treasure is with God's kingdom, you will be there with God's people. If your treasure is with the world, that's where we'll find you, with the world. If your treasure is God's truth, you will be in the truth. If your treasure is in yourself, you will be in pride and deception. Psalm 19 reminds us just how valuable truth is. Now, today I'm doing something unusual. I'm not going to have an outline. I've done this before occasionally. Today's again, no outline. I've given you the basic breakdown that the heavens declare the truth, the Scripture declares the truth, and God's people declares the truth. That's the only outline you're getting today. Not even putting it up on the screen. Today I'm just going to preach through this text. Not just to encourage you, but to challenge you to make a decision today. Because I believe very strongly that a good message comes with a clear challenge. If there is no challenge, then what's the point? We're just at Sunday school. We're just learning new information that doesn't do anything for us. You're going to be challenged to make a decision today based off of Psalm 19. So here we go. The heavens declare. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, too many Christians, they think that God is awesome and God is glorious because of what he's done in his life. God says, I don't need to do anything in your life to prove my glory. Look at the world. I am glorious. Look at the sun. I am glorious. Look at the moon and the stars. I am glorious. God says there are too many stars to count, and yet I've named them all. I am glorious. God says I am eternal past and eternal future. I am glorious. God said I created the world 6 days. I am glorious. God says without me, the world falls apart. I sustain it. I am glorious. I give you the breath of life. I am glorious. I know the amount of hairs on your head. I am glorious. I know the sparrow when he falls. I am glorious. And yet we say, God, prove it to me. Show me how glorious you are. It would be like the young child who watches a game, NBA game on TV, and sees the players and their great moves and all the shots and all the points they make, and they say, oh, I'm not impressed. I want to play them personally before I'm impressed. And that basketball player says, I don't got the time to prove to every little kid how awesome I am, okay? I'm a little too busy for that. You know, God's not so prideful, though. God could say, I don't have the time to prove to every one of my small children how awesome I am. They can just watch nature and see it. He could say, I'm too busy for that. But he doesn't. God's glory does not need to be proved to you personally. Open your eyes. His glory is all around us. But God does it anyways. Why would he? Why would he prove his glory to you on a personal level when his glory is everywhere around us? There's only one reason. He loves you. God loves you so much. He literally will, like that NBA player, if he ever did, step away and say, all right, I'll play you just to show you how awesome I am. And God says, okay, let's play together. I'm going to show you how awesome I am. But here's another problem. Christians have an experience with God. Nothing wrong with an experience. It's not unbiblical to have an experience with God. What is unbiblical is to base your truth off of experience. You see, our truth is not defined by our experiences. Our truth is defined by the truth of Scripture. Our experiences are just an opportunity to illustrate what is already true in Scripture. Let me say this. If your experience contradicts this truth, your experience is wrong. You didn't understand the experience. You misinterpreted the experience. Too many people say, my truth is this because of what I experienced. And I say, that's against the Bible. Well, I believe it because of my experience. Well, I don't believe it because of God's word. Amen. It is possible for us to misinterpret our experiences. But too many Christians have a good experience. Found it in Scripture, found it in God's Word. It doesn't contradict, it supports the Word of God. And then 2 weeks later, they say, God, I need another one. 2 weeks later, God, I need it again. 2 months later, God, where's my experience? And now they are not feeding off of the truth of God's Word, which is the bread, which is the water of life for a believer. Christ says, my truth will set you free, not my experience with you. Too many Christians are feeding off of experience rather than truth. And then they wonder why their life isn't strong in the Lord. I'll tell you why. Experience is like dessert. Truth is like the main course. If all you eat is dessert, you will be fed, you will be full, but you will be fat and unhealthy. And there's a lot of fat, unhealthy, spiritual followers of Christ because all they eat is the dessert. Where's my experience? Where's my experience? Where's my experience? I need a new experience. Without my experience, I doubt God. Without my experience, am I really saved? Without my experience, can I trust the Bible? It's dessert. Live off of the main course, the bread and the water, Christ himself, the truth that he offers. And let me tell you this. I'm going to be honest with you today. I'm going to tell you something you need to hear. Some of you in this room need to hear this. When you have a great dinner that is so good and so filling, and the waiter comes by and says, can I give you something for dessert? You say, I'm too full. I don't need the dessert. For a mature believer, when you fill up on the truth of God's word, you don't need the experience. My wife says, there's always room for dessert. And so some of you, there's always room for experience, and that's fine. My wife and I are two different people, and it makes for a great marriage, let me tell you. In my life, I fill up so much with truth, guys. For me personally, I don't need the experience. I really don't. I know who God is. I trust who God is. It's the truth of God's word that I live off of, and I'm good with that. God gives me experiences, but I never ask for them. I don't need them. And when God gets them, I praise the Lord for them because they're great, but I don't need them. My wife's a different person. My wife also lives off of the truth of God's word. But there are times where she asks for the experience. There's always room for dessert. And my wife needs them a little more, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. And you might be like my wife. You might say, well, Pastor Russ, I really do need the experience. That's fine. You're not a lesser Christian because you need the experience. What is the damaging part to your Christianity is when all you have is experience. You're not going to get fat because you eat dessert. I just said it. You'll be fat if you only eat dessert. If you only have cake and ice cream, it's going to affect your body. It won't if you have good food and occasionally those things. Christians, we need to start seeing our experience and our truth as two separate things, and the truth is needed more. The heavens declare the glory of God. Stop asking him to prove it to you daily. Open your eyes and see it. Moving on. Verse number 2, day to day uttereth speech, night unto night. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth. Verse 5, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, referring to the sun, and rejoiceth as a strong man. Verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, the sun again, and his circle unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Verse 7, and the law. God says, before we talk about the truth of Scripture, let me just remind you that the sun rises and sets because I command it to do so. That the moon and the stars give light at night because I willed it. Now that we're on the same page, that you exist because of me, God, and now that you understand that everything was created by me, God, God says, now let me tell you what Scripture can do for you. And this is where the message gets really great. Scripture. Had the opportunity to take some teens on a retreat from our school, our 9th through 12th grade. And as we were at the wilds of New England, this is up in New Hampshire, it's about a 2.5-3 hour drive out in the woods, beautiful campground, beautiful location. They stayed in cabins, and it was a lot of fun. We had multiple opportunities for a speaker to preach, and the teenagers gathered together as they heard preaching three, four times in a day, I think one day and once or twice the other 2 days because they were half days. And so as the speaker is preaching the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to the heart of these teenagers. And at the end of the retreat, we gathered together that final night before we're about to head out, and I was meeting with just one grade only. I was just meeting with the 9th grade boys only. And I looked at the 9th grade boys and I said, guys, do you want to continue the spiritual journey that you started this week? Do you want to continue that in God's word? You've seen how God's word offers help. It can be encouraging to you. Do you want to continue it? Now, some were honest and said, some said, you know, to be honest, I'm not going to be reading the Bible. I'm not going to do devotions for whatever reason. But a majority of them shook their heads yes, raised their hand and said yes. We would like to continue. We want to be in God's word. We've been challenged to feed ourselves through Scripture rather than always being fed. And we basically accept that. And I said, guys, when we get back, I'll start ordering some teen devotionals, and we'll have them available for you so that you can be fed directly from God and stay in the truth. And so we did that. I ordered 50 of these. They are glow-in-the-dark devotions for teens, and we set them in the back rows. And of the 50, after we just made it available for the 6th through 12th grade, there was about 10 remaining. Now, let me tell you, there's about 80 kids in our 6th through 12th grade. Do the math. One out of every two said, I want to continue. But that also means one out of every two said, no thanks. Now, the no thanks, maybe they already have their own devotions. That's a possibility. And maybe they just read Scripture directly. That's a possibility. I'm going to say most of them probably just was no thanks, not interested. I actually think those numbers are pretty high. You might be kind of discouraged by that. I'm psyched by that. 50% of teenagers actually want to continue in their faith? That's awesome. I'll work with that. I wish as many church members would do that. I would like to believe that 50% of you in this room do your devotions regularly. But I think I'd be lying to myself if I believe that. 50% is a pretty high number. the truth of God can do amazing things for your life. And so our church and our school is committed to having these, and we'll they're 2-month devotionals, and every 2 months they'll be in the back. In fact, they're in the lobby in the back table now, in the lobby. You can get them for your teen if they don't go to our school, didn't get one, didn't get a chance, then grab one for them. We have about 10 or so left. You can take one. But how about it, Christian? Do you understand just how precious this book is? I was speaking to someone recently, and we were having a conversation about the government and the mandates and the way things are going. And they said, you know, I'm wondering, am I, as a Christian, within my rights to have a religious belief regarding these one way or the other? And I said, here's the thing about what you believe religiously. Not all religious beliefs are a 10. Now, you can believe something like, I believe it's important, and a lot of churches believe this. I believe some churches say it's important that women only wear dresses. Our church doesn't believe that. Many do. And so they would say a Christian should only wear dresses. Christian ladies should only wear dresses. Some churches would say guys should always be clean shaven. Yes, there are churches that believe that a man with a beard is not walking with the Lord, and they believe that. And there are some that would say that a man should always wear a suit coat when he goes to church. Obviously, again, that's not an issue for us at our church, but a lot of churches feel that way. Here's the problem. The problem is not that you are convicted that women should wear dresses. That's not a problem for me. You have that conviction, no big deal. I don't care. The problem is not that you think men should be clean shaven. Doesn't bother me that you think that. The problem is not that you think men should wear coats. I could care less what you think about men wearing coats. The problem is when you take those beliefs and say these are a 10 out of 10. That this issue is so important to me that I'd be willing to die for this issue. Because that's a 10 for me. As a Christian, if it's a 10, I'll die for it. All right? I'm not dying for a dress code. I'm not going to die for your facial hair. I'm not going to die for these beliefs. Are they religious beliefs? Yes, they are. They are Christians who are convicted by what they've read, either right or wrong, by what they've read. They are convicted, and they religiously believe this is what a Christian ought to do or look like. All right, that's a religious belief. But is it really a 10? Would you die for it? And so that's the conversation. That's the way it went with this individual. And I said, look, regarding the vaccines and the mandates and religious exemption, I said, all right, if you have a religious belief against it, that's fine. There's nothing wrong. And others have the opposite view religiously, saying it is their religious responsibility to have the vaccine, while some say religiously conviction, I can't have it. That's fine, both of you. It's okay. The problem is if either one of you put it as a 10, that's a problem for me. Don't die for that religious belief. It's not worth it. You know what is? This book right here. I will die for this book. If it ever got to a point where our government says, if you have this book in your house and we find out we'll kill you, it's going to be around. I'm willing to die for it. I'm not going to get rid of it. Jesus Christ, I'll die for him. If I'm ever told, accept Christ and die, reject Christ and live, you can't threaten me with death. I'll just go to the Christ I believe in anyways. See, there are religious beliefs that are tens. Do you know which ones they are in your life? Do you know for yourself or for you is everything a 10? Because here's a truth. If everything is a 10, nothing's a 10. Not everything's a 10, folks. This is more precious than gold. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that the Word of God is a 10? Yes. Do you believe that it's more precious than gold? Yes. Then how much time do you spend in it? How much do you know about it? Because here's the thing. You can have a husband say to me and brag to me how much he loves his wife. If I ask him a few basic questions that he doesn't know the answer to, and I discover within 5 minutes you don't know your wife, I also discovered you don't love your wife. You love the idea of who your wife is in your head, not who she really is. And there's a lot of Christians who have an idea about God, and they love the idea that they have created, but they don't love God because their idea is different from God. And a lot of Christians say, oh, I love the Word of God. I love it. It's a 10. Really? Let's turn to a passage of Scripture that tells me contradicting directly the way you live your life. Well, that's not true. The Bible's wrong there. See, you love the idea of what the Bible is, not what the Bible is. You love the idea of what truth is, the truth you've created, the truth you feel. You love that. You don't love truth. Christian, Stop loving the idea of God. Stop loving the idea of Scripture and know God and know Scripture and then fall in love with Him. And fall in love with what is true, not the idea. And here we are. This is true. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Here's truth number one. God's word, Old Testament, gives us the law. By the way, when God gave it, He knew you couldn't follow it. When He gave it, He knew the completion of the law was not your perfect adherence to it. He knew the completion of the law was Christ's death because of it. Did you catch that? You can't complete the law. Christ can. What does that mean? The completion of the law was everyone's a sinner. To overcome the law, you got to be perfect. Well, no one can. So the only way to complete the law is to sacrifice what the law requires. Even our sacrifice, our death, doesn't fully pay the law because it just ends up with us in hell. So the only sacrifice to complete the law where God can say it is finished, the law has been fulfilled, is the death of a perfect human being. Only one of those ever lived. His name was Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus Christ fulfilled and completed the law, because without Him, the only thing the law can do is convict us and show us how rotten we really are. Why did God give the Old Testament law? He gave the Old Testament law to show a rotten, sinning world you're rotten and sinful. Not to say, come on, try harder. If you really tried hard enough, you'd be perfect. He knew they couldn't. So verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The purpose of the law is to show us we're not perfect and we need a perfect Savior, conversion. Going on, truth number 2, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What's the testimony? That's the way you live your life. That's the choices you make. That's how people see you. You can be sure of this, truth number 2. When you see God, it will make you wise. When you know God, you will be wise. Every morning, I start off the day teaching a seventh grade math class. And every morning, we open up the book of Proverbs. And every morning, we take a piece of Proverbs and study it together as a class before we go into math. And to the best of my ability, every morning, I pray for wisdom on that class. Every morning, I pray that God would give us all wisdom, because that is the greatest prayer you could pray. Aside from salvation, it is, God, give me wisdom. Not, God, give me more money. You'll just throw it away like a fool again. Not, God, fix my marriage. You'll just destroy it tomorrow. Not, God, help me have friends. You'll abandon them next week. It's, God, give me wisdom so I know what to do with the money you've given me. God, give me wisdom so I know how to handle the friendships you've given me. God, give me wisdom so I can be successful in the marriage you've given me. God, give me wisdom. You say, well, how do we have wisdom? You pray for it. James chapter 1, ask for it. God will give it to you liberally. He's not stingy with wisdom. But here in Psalms 19, how else do you get wisdom? You get wisdom by knowing God. Because as you see His testimony, as you see what He's done throughout Scripture, history, as you see what He's done in your life and the lives of His church, you grow in wisdom. Verse number 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. Number 3, the statutes, the direction, the boundaries. There are those who naturally like to break the boundaries. Just something about their personality, something about the way their brain operates, something about maybe their experiences. They see a rule and automatically they think, how do I break that rule? That's just where they go every time. Now, the rule breakers can actually get a lot of great things accomplished, because when people say, you know what, science claims to say that, but I'm going to break the rules of science and see if science is wrong. It's the rule breakers that come up with crazy inventions, medically and otherwise. It can be a great thing to be a rule breaker when it comes to business and when it comes to science, when it comes to medicine. It's a horrible thing to be a rule breaker when it comes to our spiritual condition. Don't think they're equal. They're not. And the rule breakers must answer to a God who established the rules. And God says, I've got rules, verse 8, statutes, rules, I've got them. And they should rejoice your heart that I've given you boundaries. It should rejoice your heart that you know where is the fence and where to stay. That you know outside the fence is danger and inside is joy. Outside the fence is destruction and inside is success. I have joy knowing that if I stay in the fence, I'm guaranteed a healthy spiritual condition. I know that. How do I know that? Because God's the one who put up the fence. And I trust God's fence building abilities. And I trust God's wisdom when building that fence. So to the best of my ability, I stay in the fence. I know I could climb the fence. I'm not a slave. I'm not bound. I keep inside the fence because I'm not stupid. But there's a lot of people who go to church and they say, I love the idea of truth, but I sure hate the fence. I hate the moral boundaries, the moral statutes that God has placed. There's no such thing as moral boundaries. Love is love, they say. Do what you want, love who you want, and God accepts all. No, God has a fence. God has statutes. True joy is not in moving the fence. True joy is not in kicking the fence down and saying, see, we're all free. True joy is in knowing that fence was built for your protection. I'm going to stay in here. It's safe here. Spiritually safe, physically safe, emotionally safe in this fence. Verse number 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When God gives a command and God says, Russ, this is what I have for you. Russ, Connecticut. Really, God, Connecticut? I'm from California. My wife's from Florida. Connecticut? Never been there other than that one time, 3 months interning. That was my only experience, kind of limited to one spot. But God, I'll go. Here I am, going on my 10th year now. My eyes have been opened to how awesome God is here in Connecticut. My eyes have been opened to what God can do here in Connecticut. Because when you follow the commands of God, your eyes are opened to what God can do. Through you, a rotten sinner. Through me, a rotten sinner. But when God says, I command, and you say, no, God, you are now blinded to how awesome God is. When God says go and you say no, you are blinded to what God can and will do through you. God wants to enlighten your eyes. God wants to open your eyes to truth. And true enlightenment is not found in here. True enlightenment is found in here. Your eyes are not opened when you know yourself better. Your eyes are opened when you know God and His commands better. And true enlightenment comes not just from knowing, but from doing. When you follow the commands of God, your eyes are opened to amazing things. The commandments of the Lord are what? Pure. God will never command you to do something evil. God will never command something of you that goes against this book, not once. Verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to really know your purpose in life? You want to really know where you're headed and what you should do and who you should be? Fear the Lord. Don't fear the Lord by cowering in a corner, awaiting a lightning bolt to strike you dead. You fear the Lord by saying, I know God is God and I am not. I know God is the creator and I am not. I know God is the king and I am not. I am the servant. I respect and fear the position of God, the Creator, eternal God, in my life, and it will be proven by my service to Him. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not a broken soul. It is a humbled spirit. A humbled spirit. If you fear the Lord, you will humbly give Him the position He deserves in your life. Who is the king of your life, church? Who is the God of your life? Who tells you what to do? No one. I tell myself. Wrong answer. My spouse. Wrong answer again. My children rule our house again. Probably the worst of the three answers. God. God is the king. God is the creator. The fear of the Lord. Start with that. And as you fear the Lord, what do you gain aside from wisdom, aside from direction? What is it that you gain? We're told it's clean. You have a clean, purposeful life. You won't necessarily have everything working out exactly like you wanted, but you'll be drinking clean water, spiritually clean water. You'll be being fed with water that's clean for you emotionally and physically. The fear of the Lord brings you health. It's clean. And then number 9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. How dare you? How dare me question God's judgment? It doesn't seem fair. Fairness is subjective. I think it's fair that I get more ice cream. You don't think it's fair you get less ice cream. Well, too bad, so sad. Until the bowls are switched and now you get more. Wait, that's not fair. Exactly. You see, fairness is not absolute. Fairness depends on who's looking and what happened to the person that's looking. Fairness from our eyes is limited to our temporary, mortal view of life. And to ever tell God he is unfair is just showing the depth of your foolishness. To say to an eternal God, eternal past, eternal future, to tell him what's fair, what are you thinking? God, it's not fair that you would take my loved one. God, it's not fair you would allow this child or this middle-aged individual to die before their age. God, it's not fair that I would have this health problem. God, it's not fair. It's subjective what you think is fair. Now, instead of saying what's fair, saying what is faith? Instead of focusing on fairness, I'm going to focus on faithfulness. Instead of living for fairness, I'm going to live for faithfulness and say, God, this is hard. I'll be faithful. God, you have taken. I will be faithful. God, I don't understand. I will be faithful. Stop being the fairness Christian and be the faithful Christian. Because the judgments of God are right. They are righteous. Altogether. Not some of them, all of them. Righteous altogether. Everything God does is right. I am not going to say everything God does is fair, because again, fairness is based off of your definition. Everything God does is right. Altogether. Be a Christian of faith. Make that your banner call. Faith. As I said, the heavens declare the truth of God. The scriptures declare the truth of God. Now here's the challenge. I'm sorry, the scriptures declare. Now the challenge is, do the Christians declare? Do you as a Christian agree with creation? Do you as a Christian agree with Christ, the Word? He calls himself the Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him and for him. Christ calls himself the Word. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you believe with creation? Do you believe with Christ? Do you agree with both? Verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Who can understand his errors? Whose errors? My own. Who can truly, truly understand how deceived we really are? Even those who think they know the level of deception they have attained, they probably don't really know the full truth. No human being can have the full understanding of their sin and their deception. We only have a glimpse of it, and that's a scary sight, let me tell you. Too many of us are too scared to even think about how wicked we really are. God knows and loves us anyways. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression of pride. Living in willful sin. If I was to follow you for 1 week and watch everything you watched and hear everything you said and witness everything you did, how shamed would you be? How shamed would I be? It gets worse. What if I was to know everything you thought? None of us are perfect. None of us this side of heaven will ever be perfect. My question to you is, how many of you are repentant? The just shall live by faith, we're told, not perfection. Faith in Christ, faith in the truth of his word, which includes his judgments, which includes our sins. That's the truth of God's word. We're sinners. And when we accept that truth, does it result in humble repentance? The psalmist here, David, says, God, I want to know my sins so I can repent of my sins. I don't want to hide from you, and I don't want to hide my sins from you. I want you to reveal my sins to you and to me so we can deal with them. I'm done running from you. I want to run to you. How about it, Christian? Psalm 19. Do you declare the truth of God? Not through just what you say. That's the easy part. Do you declare it through what you do, how you live? Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, not just what I say, but what I think, what I feel, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Stop running to food for support. Stop running to caffeine for support. Stop running to friends for support. Stop running to your favorite TV show for support. Stop running to games for support. Stop running. Start kneeling. Kneel before God for support. Submit to God for support. Serve God for support, your strength and your redeemer. You will not find redemption in anything this world offers. You will only find redemption in God. You will not find strength in anything this world offers. You will only find strength in God. And I want to end with this. That conversation I had with this individual on a similar topic, we talked about how things are happening and what's going on, and from religious exemption and vaccines, how does that affect Christians? And that a lot of Christians are just scared. They're living in fear. Living in fear of tomorrow. We saw the video, you know, have faith. God knows tomorrow. He has you. Don't worry about it. But I understand that's hard to do. Here's what I told them. I'm going to tell you the same thing, and I'll end with this. The world is like an abusive husband or an abusive wife. The world will tell you whatever they need to get you to do what they want. Only to abuse your trust. Only to abuse you emotionally, physically, spiritually. And then when you start crying, the world will say, that's not my fault, it's your fault. I'm the victim here. You're the crazy person, not me, the world says. I'm not crazy. You're stupid. Because abusers never admit fault. And abusers always turn themselves into the victim and turn the abused into the one at fault. Abusers always do that. That's exactly what the world does. You know what the abuser is really good at? The abuser is really horrible at loving. The abuser only knows how to love themselves. They do not know how to love other people, which is why in their own head they justify what they do and think it's okay because they love themselves. The abuser does not love the boyfriend, girlfriend, child, whoever. They don't love them. You know what the abuser is good at? Fear. The abuser will put fear into your heart and in your head. I am not saying these things to downplay domestic abuse. Please do not think that's the case. I'm not saying these things to downplay abuse in the home. I'm trying to tell you that's how the world operates. Heaven forbid you've ever been in an abusive relationship, but if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's the world. And here's the crazy part about abusive relationships. The one who is being abused is so confused, they think the abuser loves me. They're wrong. They think it. And sometimes, occasionally, they think they love the abuser. But they only think that because they're confused, because the abuser manipulates them, deceives them. And so the victim just doesn't understand what's going on and is so afraid of making the wrong decision, afraid of losing the relationship, afraid of the abuse getting worse, that they just submit completely to the abuser. It takes a lot of courage to walk away from the abuser. It does. And oftentimes you need help to do that. You can't do it on your own. And God is asking believers to step away from the abuser, the world. The world wants to use you, abuse you, and throw you to the side. God is the good husband to his church. And he says, stop hanging out with the abuser and come to the good husband who loves you dearly, loves you purely, will not abuse you, but will give you what you need, more precious than gold, the truth that will set you free.
Amen.
Are you afraid? Perfect love casts out fear. God does not instill that kind of terror in your heart. If you're afraid, it was put there by the abuser. And here's the thing about abusers. They only have as much power over you as you give them. If the world has power over you, you gave it to them. If the world is putting fear in your heart, you gave it to them, the opportunity. Walk away from the abuser. Come back to Christ and the truth of his word. Know your God. And begin to understand how much he really loves you. And stop living in willful sin, thinking that you and the world are in some kind of healthy, loving relationship. You're not. The world doesn't know how to have one of those. Because the prince of this world is Satan. He does not know love. Walk away from the abuser and run to God. Let's pray.